And again, most people are fairly familiar with those truths. But there is one more thing about this pattern that we would like to notice as we read about it in Genesis chapter 2, and then later on in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. In fact, let's go ahead and read that right now and look for the connection of what we're saying. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. What is the pattern? The pattern is God established marriage first and children afterward. We don't find that pattern being followed a lot, do we, in today's society? Many men father children before making a commitment to marriage. And this is the wrong order. This violates the pattern that God established in Genesis. The first order of business is to establish a husband-wife relationship in the home, with children coming along later. They were talking about doing a reality story, I think maybe about a couple of years ago, about a guy, I think in the Atlanta area, who had 11 children by 10 different women. I think they decided mercifully not to do that show. But even the fact that they thought about it is somewhat horrifying. Why would we want to learn about a man who has 11 children with 10 different women? He was not married to any of them. And like so many others, the pattern then here has been violated. What God's pattern means is that men are not to be promiscuous. They are not to engage in sexual relationships outside of marriage. But, of course, many do. Although a woman in such a situation may have a heavier price to pay, that is, financially, if the father chooses not to be very involved in the lives of the child and the life of the child he's created, or because of the time it takes her to do all of the rearing and usually by herself, even though she pays a heavier price that way, don't make any mistake about this. Men are every bit as guilty as women. They may not bear some of the physical, material consequences, but they are every bit as guilty as women are who are sexually promiscuous. And it still applies to men as well as women. In Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So men have every bit as much of an obligation to remain pure as women do. And that should be kept in mind. Now, after having established the proper pattern, we want to notice the father's relationship to the child's mother. Many do not relate being a good father to being a good husband. But in fact, if a man has left his wife for another woman, you will sometimes hear somebody say something like, well, he's a good father even though he left the child's mother. No, he's not. You cannot be faithful as a father and faithless as a husband. He took wedding vows. He brought a child into the world. It is his clear responsibility to stay with the child and take care of both the wife and the child. Notice that we refer to the first period of time prior to the law of Moses as the patriarchal age, not the absentee father age, not the absentee husband age, but the patriarchal age. the father stayed with the family, or vice versa, however you want to look at it. But the point is, they were together. And he was the head over his household. There are many today who are abdicating that responsibility and choosing not to be head over the household, and that is simply wrong. When society develops wrong values and chaos is what's going to result, much as what we see in our society right now. We see a lot of chaos. We see a lot of uncertainty because men are not being responsible for themselves. It's a man's responsibility, first of all, to love his wife. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a measure of love that is sacrificial, to say the least. To be able to love someone, to give one's life as Christ did for the church. Notice again verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. So there ought to be, men ought to be following the pattern of marriage first and then the home, and also making sure that he loves his wife. That's a great start to being a good father. Now, the third thing is, fathers must be spiritual leaders. He should begin by thinking about this responsibility before any children are born. Carefree times are over. Much of life prior to marriage is devoted to self. And we are only concerned about ourselves. If we're not married, we're not really concerned about another person like we will be a little bit later on. And even when we're married, there's still a lot of carefreeness. But when you have a child, you have a huge responsibility. A man wakes up a little bit when he enters into marriage, but suddenly he wakes up a whole lot when he begins to plan for a child, for a little one who cannot take care of himself or herself. A husband and father must not only help his wife go to heaven, he will also have a lifelong goal of doing everything that he can to make certain that any offspring he has will make it to heaven also. Therefore, he must know the Word of God. He must set a good example and be willing to lead in Bible study and prayer in the home. He should take to heart David's admonition to Solomon. Now, I realize there are some special circumstances here because this also involves Solomon becoming king. But notice that the substance of what he says would be well for all of us to follow. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We actually studied this just a few weeks ago. David says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And then he says that the Lord may fulfill his word he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. Now, of course, part of that is for kings, But which part of it should a man not want to do? No, the motivation is different. We're not continuing the seed line of David, obviously. But which one of these things should a man not want to do? Should he not want to prove himself a man? Should he not walk in the ways of God, keeping his statutes and his commandments? Are fathers exempt for that? Is that only for kings? And should he not be concerned that his sons walk in the way of truth before him with all their heart and with all their soul? Well, of course, that is the case. So even though there's a special application of that, there is not anything other than that part of it that would not apply to any father. The same requirement then for the sons of kings is needed for the sons of the king. A father must set the example for his children by walking in truth, being concerned about truth, serving God with all his heart and with all his soul. Also, we have the admonition that Moses gave to parents under the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The point was that those rearing children must make the word of God known and present in their lives so that they do not have to wonder, what does God say about this? What does God think about this? You know what he says. He has written what he says. And it's up to us to know it and as fathers to teach it. Fathers must be men of faith, following in God's pattern of growth. Let's go to 2 Peter for this one, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now again, this would apply to all Christians, but we're thinking about it in the context of men today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, the father should, by example, grow and develop and possess these characteristics, but also teach them to children. Why? Well, let's keep reading. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how important these attributes are. So they must be learned by the Father and communicated and shown and taught to children. Children receiving this spiritual emphasis in the home will profit much more than receiving large sums of money or pieces of property. These are things that really matter. And there are two verses that are along these same lines and apply to the Father and his responsibilities, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with them, but let's read them anyway. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now we've already talked about that from the latter part of this, from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. But let's also notice the first part. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Let's turn over to a somewhat parallel passage from Colossians 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, there are probably more than two ways that children can be provoked. But there are at least two that come to mind. Number one is by being overly harsh and critical. It's like one teenager commented. He said, "My father wants me to have all the things he never did, like straight A's." Well, some parents can set high standards for their children and then get angry when they don't measure up. You've probably heard it, some parents being involved in sports events. If their child was thrown out or something like that, rather than say, "Well, that's the way it went," it's, "Well, what's wrong with the umpire? My child wouldn't have got tagged out." Well, and of course, there is always room for human error too. But the point is that you do not have such high expectations for children that there is no way that they could live up to it, or there's very few that could meet those high expectations. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't encourage people to have goals and to try to meet them and to try and do the best that they can, but when someone falls short, they should not be criticized, punished, and all these types of things, unless they maybe purposely did it. But if they were doing the best they could, they need to be encouraged. So sometimes parents can be harsh and critical, and that will have an effect on a child, an adverse effect. Another reason that they might be provoked to wrath is that a father is not fair or consistent. Children need to know where the boundaries are, and they must be consistently met and enforced. This includes everything from the length of hair to the length of a skirt. Fathers have the responsibility to set these standards and to make sure if a daughter goes out one day and has a very short skirt on and is punished, but then the following week she does it and nothing is said, that's not consistent. Standards must be known and kept consistently. And a father has the right to set those standards of dress and speech and behavior. Not as a dictator of sorts, but acting in the best interest of children. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning with verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing?" And so that was a question, possibly a rhetorical question. And he was going to and did tell him about the impending destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he asked the question, "Shall I hide from him, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." This is a little bit tricky on the translation, but according to the pulpit commentary, the idea is, I have known him that he will do what I want done. I have known him that he will lead his children in the proper way. I have known him that these things will happen. And so God trusted Abraham to do those various things in the way that God wanted them done. Now, the next point is that a father should lead by example. We've referred to that a couple of times. A father might say a lot of things, but as any parent knows, a child observes what he does. He might say 50 things that are good and right and positive, but what if he does not then follow those teachings? Let's look at that in a negative way. One of the members in the first congregation I preached, his wife heard their son utter a few profanities. The mother said to the son, "Where did you get that language? You didn't get that from your father." About that time, he sheepishly bowed his head. There was one occasion where he had lost his temper and said some of those words. Guess which occasion the child remembered? That one. And so he had to confess and tell his son, "Yes, I did say those things, and I was wrong in saying those things, and you're not allowed to say those things." But children will notice always the weakest moment you ever have. Just count on it. They may not remember all of the strength and all of the good things, but they will, and especially will they remember it if they're trying to excuse their own bad behavior. Fathers should not sanction impurity or praise immodestly clad women. That's just something that ought to go. It shouldn't be like, "Hey son, did you see those cheerleaders?" No, that's not the kind of example to set. It's wrong for him and it's wrong for his son to ogle women that are wearing very little. And so he should set the example of right relationships with women himself so that his son can see what he ought to be doing. And then also, don't be dishonest. You know, it's not going to do much good to promote honesty and then having made a deal with somebody, say on the way home, "Boy, I really pulled a fast one on him, didn't I?" No, that would have been dishonest. So example is paramount. And of course, all of the other things that could be included in this, like don't smoke, don't drink alcohol, don't play the lottery or engage in some other types of things. These are things that people in the world don't ever think anything about. One time I was at a health club and overheard one guy saying, "I'm going to Las Vegas. I'm taking $400 to lose." Well, that's $400? You're really going to just spare that? I guess he was. But many people don't think anything about that kind of thing. But a Christian father has to set the right example. Now, on the positive side, he should also do those things which are good that a child can follow and follow safely and be developing good habits while they are young, such as being evangelistic, such as being hospitable, as Abraham was, such as being full of good works. If these things are seen, then they will be followed. As a person obeying the gospel, as a very young person, I had my father-in-law as a Christian example, and he was a good one. He didn't worry about sacrificing himself. He didn't worry about how much time he spent working. It was for the Lord. And that's what I saw. And if it's what your children see, they'll grow up being the same. Actions still speak louder than words. And then finally, we want to mention being a provider. Obviously, this includes food and shelter and all the physical necessities that children need. You're bringing them into the world. They need to be cared for, obviously. That also includes education, and that's both not only what he needs to get by in this world, but what he needs to get by when he's not in this world. He needs to know the Word of God. That education must be provided for. Many people are not concerned about when they visit congregations about how many good things there might be about it, whether there's a sound educational curriculum or not. Many people don't care about that. They come in with the attitude, well, what have you got for my family? What programs do you have for my kids? How many young people are going to be here if I bring my young people here? Those are not the questions to ask. Where does the congregation stand? Is it sound? Is it engaged in good works? Is it helping missionaries? These are the things that are important. Many people have too much love of self rather than love of God. And it needs to be changed in the cases of those who have that problem. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought to not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will be very gladly spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Paul had the right idea. Especially spiritually, parents need to lay up for their children, and that they may be spiritually profited, and that they may be thoroughly taught and know the Bible from cover to cover. Well, these are a few things. I'm sure there are many others that could be submitted, many other aspects that might be considered, but these are a few of the things that I believe the Bible teaches will make a great father. This evening, we obviously have not dealt with fundamental matters such as obeying the gospel, but if you have been studying and learning what the gospel is, if you know that it involves faith in God and in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you have been willing to repent of your sins, and you are ready to join Christ in baptism, then we stand ready to immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in either respect, let us know while we stand and while we sing.